Well, I got good news for you. 3 more Sundays. And I am out of here. Yes, sir. That train's heading somewhere. I want y'all to know that a couple weeks ago, I took 2 of our most distinguished lumberjacks, over to Harlem, Georgia. And we ran into a couple of problems on the way over there, but I did all the planning I could do to make it the most memorable trip of their lives and put them up in the Quality Inn Hotel there in Thompson, and even upgraded to giving them the vibrating beds, and even had a TV with 2 channels on it, and all they did was complain the whole time we were there. And just so happened that Cliff Skelton rode back with me, and I said, Cliff, I don't want to hear nothing else about this, and I don't want the church to know a word. And he said, Mom is the word with me. It'll never get past these lips. And that was on Wednesday, and Wednesday night I was getting texts about what went wrong down in Harlem. But we had a good time, and we certainly made a difference in the lives of about 14 families that we were able to help, and it was fun to go. And fun to get to know them better, too. And I congratulate you as a member as well on calling Reverend Greg Pope as your new pastor. It is good to see the excitement in the church and anticipation of their coming. And I just hope and pray that you will love them and support them and encourage them as you have Sarah and I even during this interim period. And I know that you will. This morning we talk about God blessing America, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. You listen as I read aloud. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I don't know how many of y'all have ever driven up Highway 441 in North Georgia, but if you have, you've come to that lovely community of Rayburn Gap. 3 miles long, 1,200 feet deep, and has a river running through the middle of it. Now, in the late 1800s, it was one of the most popular vacation places in the Southeast. At one time, Rayburn Gap had 17 hotels, 5 trains a day would arrive there from all across the Southeast. One time they counted 2,000 people a day coming into that little village of Rayburn Gap to see the phenomenon of a 3-mile long ditch that was 1,200 feet deep. Now, several attempts have been made through the years to cross Rayburn's Gap. 3 times somebody has walked over it. Also, 6 people died one weekend in the 20th century trying to cross Rayburn's Gap. But the most spectacular event that occurred in the struggle with Rayburn's Gap was by none other than the famous tightrope artist Carl Wallenda. On July the 18th, he had a cable stretched across the gap, and everybody from everywhere who was anybody came to see it. And old Governor Lester Maddox was there, probably had his axe handle in hand. And he made a very clear presence there to see Carl Wallenda walk across Tallulah Gorge in the city of Rayburn Gap. And when they all arrived, they saw him start, and he said, well, I can't go left and I can't go right, because if I do, I'll fall off the cable. And of course, if he fell, good chances are he would die. So everyone was praying that he would make it across. neither falling to the left or to the right. Well, I kind of feel like Carl Wallenda today. In fact, I have a lot of sympathy for old Carl. I want to stay in the middle, not be labeled left or right. The television people, the radio people, some of your other channels of communication, they've designated one political party blue, and guess what? They've labeled the other one red. So to use the parlance of the media, some of us are blue states, some of us are red states. When you see the maps Tuesday evening after the election is over, we're going to be watching to see, are we a blue state or are we a red state? Well, I want to stand by what I've said before. I believe that all political parties and all politicians, along with the rest of humanity, is sinful. Now, I didn't say politics is any more sinful than other efforts that we're involved in, but I do think we have to understand the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you think you're going to be saved eternally or personally or even immediately by the triumph of one party, I got some news for you. You need to get your head out of the sand. Sometimes people try to push me as to whether I'm a blue or red point of view. Some of y'all think you know. But you know what I am? I'm purple. That's what you get when you mix blue and red. I don't want to trivialize the kingdom of God by hooking up to a political star. Billy Graham said the worst thing that ever happened to him was when he got too close to Richard Nixon. And it took Billy Graham a long time to get his equilibrium back after all of that happened. Anytime you hook your personal wagon or your life to a political star, you're going to rise and fall as she rises and falls, and you're going to rise and fall as he or she rises and falls. I hope that we will hook our wagon to and if you'll follow the analogy, connect to the kingdom of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, his cross, and his resurrection. Now, civil government is ordained by God. I read that a moment ago, and you understand that God created, the church was created by God, but we live in two different worlds, don't we? We live in the world of the kingdom, and we live in a world of civil order. And I've traveled to countries that don't have civil order, so I'm grateful, thank God, that we do have it here. Now, this year, not so much as in previous election years, but religion, indirectly or directly, always becomes an issue. It all started back in 1970 when Jimmy Carter talked about being born again, and the reporters and radio people, they didn't really know what he was talking about, but they do now. They do now. He put that phrase into the public arena. A lot of times we get on TV or we get on cable TV and we listen to all these people, these religious issues that come up, and by the time we get through listening to it, we may have been for it when it started and we're against it when it ends. Do you realize that a number of years ago, after that, the Passion of Christ made over $500 million? And all of a sudden, Hollywood began to listen to some of the religious leaders and started saying, hey, maybe we need to do more in the religious circle, and they did that. And so today on TV and other areas, we have the chance to watch some of that. As a Christian, I am committed, and as a Baptist, I'm committed to separation of church and state. I think the separation of church and state is good for the state and it's good for the church. But in the public arena today, there's a lot of talk against separation of church and state. And frankly, being a part of the Baptist community that has religious freedom and has separation of church and state in our DNA, you can't have a Baptist if you don't have soul freedom operating in a free society. But I do believe in the absolute relevance of religious ethics and public policy. There has to be a way in which we can have public conversation about religion and ethics and its relevance to politics without dragging everybody into the mud doing it. So what is civil religion? Civil religion is that generalized religion that doesn't have any connection or any conviction in it. Civil religion is a religion that says on its coins, in God we trust. That doesn't mean anything really. I want the Pledge of Allegiance to contain unto God, but it's civil religion. I don't have any problem with people praying before a football game. I just always want to tell them, half of y'all going to be mad when you leave this afternoon. But I also know that all of that is what Elton Trueblood has called civil religion. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And then I would remind us of one other thing. Church and state nailed Jesus to the cross. It was a blending of church and state when that happened. So in light of this, a few things I'd like to share with you this morning. I wish I could say they were mine, but Brent Walker, the former head of the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs, put this together a number of years ago, but it's still good, still meaningful, and still applies to us today. Five propositions based on the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt acknowledge thy limited scope. Thou shalt acknowledge thy limited perspective and exercise humility. I don't hear much humility of the public discussion anymore. Everybody seems to know everything about anything, and the one who shouts the loudest seems to be the one the public says wins. Well, frankly, I'm not very humble, but I'll be honest with you, I don't understand the depth of some of the public issues that we're facing today, and I'm not so sure you do either. One of the best speeches I ever read was by former House of Representatives Barbara Jordan, the first Democrat African-American woman to serve in the Senate of Texas, later the House of Representatives. She was articulating what Christian values in government was. It was just great. She said, "You would do well to pursue your causes with vigor, while remembering that you are a servant of God, not a spokesman for God." You know, that's kind of hard for a preacher to say. "And remembering that God might well choose to bless an opposing point of view for reasons that have not been revealed to you." Humility is called for here. And then two, "Thou shalt acknowledge that thy brother and sister may disagree with you, and yet they deserve your respect." The one thing that has burdened me more than anything else has been the loss of civility in the public discourse. And I think the reason why we've lost that, you don't have to agree with me, you can disagree with me, I respect your opinion, goes back to talk radio, cable TV, Facebook, YouTube, so on and so on. Because it's just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you don't know what to believe. Sometimes I listen to talk radio, just get the blood boiling, brain working. If it doesn't work, guess what I'll do? I'll cut on cable TV. And whether you're a Sean Hannity or Oprah Winfrey or MSNBC or CNBC or Megyn Kelly or Al Sharpton, these voices, they just ratchet up the lack of civility in our culture. You know what I'm excited about on Tuesday? On Wednesday, praise God, I won't have to watch one more presidential commercial. I am so sick of it. I believe that's the best agreement I've had in the 24 months I've been here. I've heard not only from them, but from others and from us, the issues that we discuss, to the point I get disgusted even when they're saying things that I agree with. A lot of them are like a clock. They run and they're only, like a clock that doesn't run and they're only right twice a day. Well, in debate, we're allowed to discuss the issues, aren't we? But never to attack the one who carries the issue. An attack against the idea is okay. But to demean the messenger or the one who carries the idea is not right. It's why I quit watching the debates. We step away from civility the minute we quit talking about the idea and we attack the person who carries the idea. And that seems to be all they do. Both parties are guilty of sin. Just attack the person, demoralize the person, destroy the person, find the dirt you can find on the person, we'll run him or her in the ground. We don't really even deal with the issues. It's okay for people to disagree on ideas, but please, in the name of God, never, never be disagreeable, even if you win. I have a friend who wants to be political on Facebook. I'm not sure that's the place to do it, but when he does it, I just unfriend him. And then he'll ask me, "Why'd you unfriend me?" And then I tell him. I said, well, I'll friend you back, but if you start it again, I'll unfriend you again. Number three, thou shalt speak and act in a way that does not undercut the Christian witness. Resist the temptation to stereotype. A couple weeks ago, I sat at a table with four or five other religious leaders, and they were from other mainline denominations, and I noticed how quick I was to stereotype them. Of course, I didn't utter my stereotypes. But I'm thinking, that man, he's Presbyterian. I know what he's thinking. And that woman, she's a United Church of Christ. I know what she's thinking. And that guy's a Methodist. I know exactly what he's thinking. And you know what I discovered? They were looking at me thinking, he's a Baptist, and we know exactly what he's thinking. I had to make sure I didn't see them as stereotypes, but these people are committed to Jesus Christ, but they come from different backgrounds. They come from different traditions, and I found out that not one of us whom we were discussing some pretty heavy issues, none of us met the stereotypical profile. You know, well, he's a Baptist, he's a Southerner, he's one of those you alls, or there, she's from the North, so she's a Yankee, or they're from California, excuse me, John, flakes and nuts and fruits and, well, you know, we have these stereotypes we like to talk about. You know, I want people to find out who I am. Read me as Keith and Tucker, Christian. I want you to know where I'm coming from. Let's avoid the stereotypes. And then four, let's not fall into the trap of generalizing our religious commitment in such a way that it's civil religion. It needs to be a faith in Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, God's Son. We don't need to back up on that, because civil religion is not a faith, it's just an excuse. And then last, thou shalt not involve thy church in the electoral process. I will ask you, if you haven't already, to go to the polls on Tuesday and vote. I've already voted, but if I hadn't, I would spend all day in line to vote. I'm asking you to do the same. Go and vote. Vote your conscience. If this election is settled on Tuesday, call up somebody who voted opposite of you, at least who you think, and tell them, we're still friends. We're still citizens of this country. We're still brothers in Christ, and we're still part of the kingdom of God. We're in this together. We live in two worlds. We walk that tightrope. Vote your convictions. Be civil about it. And understand that the kingdom of God is forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to live in a free country, that we are free Baptists, and that we have soul freedom, and that we can vote and elect our chosen leaders based on our own understandings and our best commitment. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch the lives of all of those involved. Remind them of your presence in their lives and whom they ultimately serve. In Jesus' name, amen.